If nobody else has a word of testimony, I do. So we're going to open up our Bibles this morning and look into his righteous sentence. Well, you know, as we're approaching the end of another summer season here in northern Michigan, I hope that you got to do all the things that you wanted to do this summer, all the things that you planned to do, and I hope that you enjoyed them. But it's Labor Day weekend. It's hard to imagine that it's gone by that quickly. And Tuesday, school starts. For most, for some, maybe the following week, school starts. And we, with the ending of summer, we transition into our fall schedules as we begin to move away from the seasonal activities, the boating and the camping and the golfing and working in the garden and all the things that take place during those summer months. The question is, what will we do in this fall season? Well, I just like to put in one more shameless plug for fall Bible study. So if you would, if you haven't signed up for fall Bible study, do so. And the reason I say so, because the book that we're going to be studying this fall, at least one of them, we're going to start in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians is a book in and of the same genre and category as the book that we're looking at right now, the book that I'm preaching through currently, the book of Daniel. It's like Daniel. And like the book of Revelation, we just got done spending 7 months walking verse by verse through. It's a book about the end times. The end times. 2 Thessalonians is only 3 chapters long. It's only 47 verses. Hard to believe that it takes 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 weeks to go through it, but that's how rich sometimes the scriptures are. You take your time and you begin to unearth the treasures that are therein. It stands out as a letter that's prophetic, and we're not going to be preaching that today, but where it stands out, just this is a segue. They call it a segue. That's prophetic and that's eschatological. Now, that's a big word for a guy like me, for sure. It has eschatology woven into it. And eschatology is the study of last things. Let's say that together. The study of last things. When it comes to human history, there's a beginning. Genesis 1 and 1. And there's also a middle, and then everything we'll say in between. I like the middle point being that dividing point between history past and present and history future, and that's Jesus. That's that BC AD thing happened when Jesus came before Christ, and then Anno Domini or Domini, the year of our Lord. And there, just as there was a beginning and then there's a middle of human history, there will be an end of human history, an end of things as we know them. The Bible is crystal clear, and as you already may know, it is very dramatic and climactic in its description about the end times. And 2 Thessalonians is not on the same scale as Daniel or Revelation. It's not quite as deep of a dive, but the same end spoken of in Daniel and Revelation is there in 2 Thessalonians. And that's the end where Jesus returns, where Jesus comes back. And I say all that to say this, because it's there, because it's one of those books in your Bible, there are 66 books in your Bible. It begins with Genesis, and then there's Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth. And then there's 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And then there's Ezra, and then Nehemiah, and then there's Esther, and then there's Job's, and there's Psalms, and then there's Proverbs, and then there's Ecclesiastes, and then there's Song of Solomon. And then there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, there's Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the 39 books of the Old Testament. You was wondering, I put that challenge out there. You say, preacher, we were wondering if you even knew what those books are. Well, those are the first 39. And then there are the books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Then there's Titus and Philemon. Then there's Hebrews. Then there's James. And there's 1st and 2nd Peter. There's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation, the 27 books of the New Testament. There you have it, folks, 66 books of the New Testament, or both the Old and New Testament. And of course, there's real money in memorizing that, but I'm not going to give myself, take money out of my pocket and give it to myself. But if any of you would like to, at some point, recite those books, there's a prize for those who would do that. Every last one of us that name the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And is there anybody here fitting that category? One or two, okay. We need to know as much as we can about this Bible. You know what the word Bible turned into an acrostic means? Basic information before leaving earth. Friends, and that's it. All of the information you need to know before leaving this earth is captured in the Word of God. We need to not only know the general content of the Bible across the spectrum from Genesis to Revelation, but we need to have things like our eschatology in proper working order, specifically. And books like Revelation, Daniel, and 2 Thessalonians are put there to help you and I figure it out. We not only need this information download into our minds and memory banks, but we need its inspiration, church, if we're going to rise up from Bible study. You know, because Bible study alone is not enough. Preaching alone is not enough. Teaching alone is not enough. Your devotions at home are not enough if we are going to impact this culture that we live in. We need to rise up from those things and be that the hands and feet and the voice, as it were, of the Lord through our lives. If this old world is going to get in on the things that you and I already know and are blessed to know. Now, when I say impact this culture, am I talking about going around and knocking on doors? Well, only if the Lord prompts you to do that. That may happen. You may be, but friends, more importantly, or as equally as important as it would be for you and I to go knock on doors, is for us to be willing to enter into the doors that the Lord opens up for us to testify to his goodness and his greatness. And sometimes those doors happen when we least expect it. You're in a situation and all of a sudden there it is, an opportunity for you to share what you know. Somebody said something and it triggers a conversation. There's a passage in the 1 Peter in chapter 3 in verse 15. It reads like this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, give God that place that belongs to him. Where? In your heart. Set the Lord God aside in your heart. Because if you don't set the Lord God aside in your heart, you will be setting something in your heart. There'll be something there that is driving you, that is moving you, that is motivating you, that is directing your very lives. I pray that it's the Lord God Almighty. And that everything else that he wants you to experience in life, that he will flood into your life if you will follow him. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, and do it with meekness and fear or reverence. That's what we're called to, folk. And you just never know when that door is going to open up. Maybe the Lord's opening up a door this morning for some of you. Maybe someone's watching via the live stream. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never publicly declared your allegiance to Him. And the Lord is opening up a door today for you to come to Him. Trust in Him. Know Him. He loves you with an everlasting love. He gave His life for you. And I pray that maybe a door is being opened up today. For some strange reason, this particular topic of the end times or the last things is either on one end of the spectrum wildly popular, or it's like ignored like the plague. Have you noticed that? There are those who not only have interest in it, but they also have a huge investment in it. It can be consuming. There are some ministers and some ministries that the bulk of what they do, every message they preach, every podcast, every newsletter, every time out, they're focused on things that they think are triggering or going to trigger the day of the Lord. And it's one thing after another. It's this event, that event, a sequence of events, what this country said, what some despot said. All of that stuff spinning and whirling around, and sometimes when you view it, when you tap into it, it's like you're watching one of those guys. Remember they used to have those variety shows on TV where a guy would have a plate and he would spin a plate on top of a stick. And then there would be another one, and he would spin that plate, and then another, and another, and another, and he might have six or seven or eight plates going. And he's running around trying to keep these plates from falling off and keep them spinning. Sometimes people can get so consumed with things, it's like all they're doing is running around to try to keep the plates spinning, to keep the audience up to, happy and so forth. Now, friends, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming. There's no question in my mind. I am all in on His soon return. But there's a difference between being consumed and then being concerned. I think we all should be concerned. And one of the things to help us in our concern is the Word of God. It's to study the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to get about the concern end of it, and maybe not so much with the consuming end of it. Because there's also the full counsel of God's word. Everything between the covers and between the margins. I was thinking, there's sometimes when I'm looking at this stuff and watching people go about this business of teaching about the end times, that it's like watching one of those programs where they're trying to find Bigfoot. You know what I mean? I don't watch them all the time, by the way. Just so you know. But every now and again, just for curiosity's sake, it's like a soap opera, you can turn it on 5 years later and it's still doing the same thing. Same people, same scenarios. And you turn on one of these Bigfoot programs and there they are, they're out in the woods, they got their night vision goggles on. And there's all this eerie music, woo, in the background. And then at the end of the episode, all you hear is, "Ow! Come and join us next week." It's like, it's kind of like that. Maybe not quite like that, but that's kind of my interpretation of the thing, right? Friends, I hope, I pray that when we start talking about last things, it's not like another Bigfoot episode. That it's truth without mixture of error, that it's something that's moving us toward the truth. I don't think that the church any longer can either be nutty or neutral. or negative when it comes to these things. We have to be moving towards the truth. Because we're living in the closing hours, as it were, of human history when we think about it compared to eternity. So I started out asking the question, what are you going to do this fall? May you already have your plan set in stone. What are we going to do in the days ahead? Well, I wonder if Daniel and his companions were thinking about those things as we're looking at them and considering their lives and the story that's being told in the book of Daniel. If you have your Bibles, let's turn over to Daniel chapter 4. I'll stop fooling around and we'll go into the scriptures. And with the change of the chapter, there's going to be a change of a text today. So our text for today, maybe next week, I'm not sure. There's 37 verses. Not sure if we're going to get through all 37 of them today, unless I speed read, speed preach. But Daniel chapter 4, and there's lots of great selections in Daniel chapter 4. I really like verse 3. Let's stand to our feet and we'll read it together. Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. Please read with me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Father, today we're grateful and thankful and we say amen to that truth. Amen to that word. How great are his signs. How mighty are his wonders. Amen and hallelujah. Lord, we ask that you'd help us in our understanding of not only this one verse, our text, but the bulk of the chapter. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to take the word that we've read together and use it, Lord, now. Minister that word, Lord, into our minds and hearts, back out to the skin. And we'll be grateful and thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. In my Bible, and it's likely the same in the copy of scriptures that you were reading, are these italicized words. Now, this copied here does not have the italicized words. There are two italicized words, each used twice. They are are, A-R-E, not R like a pirate, R. They are A-R-E and is, I-S. They're italicized. Well, what does that mean? And why are they there? Well, they tell us, you may say, well, who's they? Well, the scholars and the experts and those who spend all of their lives. And friends, it is a blessing to the body of Christ that there are men and women and people who spend their lives going through the manuscripts of Scripture that are out there. And there are and if you didn't know this, there are over 6,600 manuscripts. There are more manuscripts of the Bible from the Old Testament than there are manuscripts of Shakespeare. And look how much investment people put in Shakespeare. That's another sermon. That's another message. But those that bless us, that study the manuscripts to know what those scriptures are saying. Well, then, so why are these italicized words there? They are there to give emphasis to what we're reading. You know, us English-speaking folks, we need things spelled out. And there are some passages that have italicized words in them that would really be different if the italicized word wasn't there to help us understand, to give it emphasis. But this is not one of those passages. In fact, if you took the italicized words out, it would say, how great his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. Aren't you glad? Folks, that ought to bring comfort to your heart to know that that is truth without mixture of error. His signs and his wonders. You know, signs are something that point to something coming, something ahead, right? You're driving down the road, there's a sign that says, stop ahead. That means put some brakes on, because you don't stop, there might be trouble at the intersection, right? That makes sense. There's a sign that's pointing to something. How great are God's signs pointing us to something? You know, most of the signs in the Old Testament, you know what they're pointing at? Jesus. The Old Testament is pointing forward to the person of Jesus, pointing to the finished work of Jesus, pointing to his sacrifice, pointing to him being the Messiah, the one who would come and give his life and save us from our sin and from ourselves. Because there's a sign ahead that says, without Christ, you are lost and undone. You will be forever in your sin and in that bondage. But Jesus has come to provide you pardon and release and forgiveness of your sin. Hallelujah. And thank the Lord. Signs, his signs. How great are his signs? How mighty are his wonders? You know what wonders are? Wonders are miracles. Miracles. God is a miracle-working God, and he's still in the business of working miracles. Well, somebody said, well, I don't believe in miracles. Well, you will when you need one. That's a fact. God is still in the business of working the miraculous. This is a miracle. God can turn a wino into a preacher. That's a miracle. God does lots of miracles. They may not make the front page news, but he does miracles everywhere. And the message today isn't about miracles, but it's just an acknowledgement. But you know, the thing that I bring all this to your attention, it's not about the italicized words as much as it's about who is saying this thing. Is that verse still up there? Yeah, you know who said that? King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, I'm going, did I miss something? Did King Nebuchadnezzar get saved when I wasn't looking? Because when you look at these words, it's like the words of a guy that would be a trusted voice. It's like the words of a man of God. I mean, think about it. He is giving testimony. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Is there one falsehood in there? Not one at all. You know, I often say that the Bible is God-breathed, that the prophets of old brought forth scriptures, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, I have to believe, friends, if I believe that, I have to believe that somehow, some way, God the Holy Spirit worked through King Nebuchadnezzar to say that. Amen. Does that mean he's saved? No. It doesn't. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's saved. And I might have shared this a couple weeks ago. It's one thing to acknowledge God. It's another thing altogether to commit your life to him. I've been in lots of conversations where people acknowledge God. And in fact, that's usually like the door out of the conversation. I don't want to talk to you no more. I believe in God. Clam, you know, the door closes and that's the end of the conversation. I had one of those conversations with my younger brother. I'm the fourth of five boys in our family. The fifth, my younger brother, is no longer with us. He's been gone for 20 years, at least 20 years. We sat in a car one night, and I was sharing the gospel with him. And we got to that part where I said, does that make sense to you? Everything that I shared with him. We went down the Romans road. We talked it all through. You know, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. That's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Is there any reason why you wouldn't want to receive Christ as your Savior right here and right now? He said, I can't think of him. Will you do it? No. No. Will you pray that prayer with me? No. No, I won't. It's gut-wrenching, folks. I'm telling you, it's gut-wrenching. And I'm not his judge, and I don't know. And I can only hope that when I get to the other side that he's there. But I have to believe when he died with no on his lips to the Lord. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts as we look out into a world that says no to Jesus. The They may be saying yes to God, but no to Jesus. Lip service. Lip service don't change lives. Commitment to Christ, understanding and trust and belief, that changes lives. Well, we want to get into the story. Daniel chapter 4. If you're here for the first time, what I do is I read and then we circle back. So I'm going to start reading here today. It's 11:29 right now. I'm not sure when we started. We started somewhere after 10:30. That's all best I can tell you. And we'll be done somewhere right around the noon hour, maybe a few minutes before. Daniel chapter 4, if you're following along. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. He sounds like an apostle. He sounds like Paul writing here. Again, it's like, where is this coming from? Is there something happened to this man? I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. That's probably an understatement. He is basically the leader of the world at this point in time in history. I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me. I find it interesting, and this is why I question where his commitment lies. Because these are the same knuckleheads, I would call them, the same group that 15 or 20 years earlier, he had another dream. This king was given the dreams. He had had a dream. He couldn't remember the dream. He brought the dream team in, right? And said, now I need you boys to do your job and tell me my dream and then give me the interpretation of it. And friends, it was an absolute failure. Only Daniel could tell him his dream and the interpretation. Right on, Daniel. Here we are again, 15 years later. Same king having another dream. And friends, these dreams are pretty elaborate. Brings in the same team, at least the ones that he didn't kill earlier, but brings in the same group of astrologers and soothsayers and Chaldeans and magicians, you know. And what happens? Same result. They can't do it. Well, either they can't do it or they're unwilling to do it because they heard, this time they heard the dream, and maybe they were afraid to tell him the dream, because if we tell him what the dream is, because we know that it's about him, that he's not going to like it, then off with the head. We're about self-preservation first. This is all about surviving the day. So they fail. In comes Daniel. Daniel comes in, hears the dream. There's a verse there that says he's astonished. Let me get to it. I'm preaching before I'm reading. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans. I'm in verse 7. And the soothsayers, and he told the dream before them, and they did not make known to him the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And that's a little g. Nebuchadnezzar says, my God, little g, not the God Almighty, not Elohim, not Adonai, not the God of the Bible, but one of his gods, one of the many of the pantheon or the polytheistic gods. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, he says, speaking of Daniel. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed, and I saw, and behold, a tree planted in the midst of the earth. and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and strong, and had the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof unto the ends of all the earth, and the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And it was in it was much meat for all, and the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the bowels thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. And I saw the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, hewn down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. In the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth, and let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Now that's a story, folks. I'm telling you, that's one of those crazy stories, like, you know, werewolf kind of thing. It's just weird science fiction stuff. You know, this guy is gonna be changed from a man to a beast. Doesn't that just cause you to maybe wonder a little bit? What's going on? Maybe this is some sort of medical disorder. You know, they got medical disorders for just about everything. I don't know. But this is what happened. This is not just fictitious. He didn't turn into Bigfoot. But something happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. So how does he become this man who can give God praise and at the same time be at odds with God? Because words are cheap, friends. Words are cheap. It's about commitment. It's about giving your heart, giving your mind and your soul to the Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and set up over it the basis of men. God is sovereign in the universe. God is sovereign over this place today. He is sovereign over your life, over your mind, over your heart, over everything. He is the sovereign, almighty God. Not to be ignored, not to be trifled with, but to be worshiped. You see, you were built for that reason and for that cause. He built you. He put you here on earth. You say, why am I here? What is my purpose? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to let that extend out to your neighbor, and to enjoy that forever, to be his and his alone. This was a lesson that King Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, thou Belteshazzar, or Daniel, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. You know, his theology is screwed up. There's no question about it. But on the other hand, it's spot on, because he knows where the answers are coming from. So he turns to Daniel. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour. That's just a fancy word saying he had his mouth wide open. You know, I was like, whoa. Have any of you ever had a dream that elaborate? I would dare say probably most of us have not. You know, they say that there's 1% of the world's population that has a disorder called NPD. Narcissistic Personality Disorder. If I had to guess, I would say King Nebuchadnezzar was a good candidate for that particular disorder. We would say the person is narcissistic. Well, that's just another 50-cent word, meaning that they're all about themselves. Everything is about me, myself, and I, the three most important people in all of the world. I took just a moment to jot down the 8 attributes of a person with narcissistic personality disorder, for what it's worth. People with narcissistic personality disorder expect to get special treatment. People with narcissistic personality disorder exaggerate their own smarts, their own success, their own power, and their own looks. People with narcissistic personality disorder lack empathy, which leads them to take advantage of people with absolutely no regret. Maybe we should call Dr. Phil in here today. Narcissistic personality disorder may be extreme, where jealousy and rage exist because of ultra-sensitivity. Because they tend to be very thin-skinned, and they may angrily lash out. They may lash out violently when they are not getting special treatment. They are deeply insecure. And to no one's surprise, people with narcissistic personality disorder have a problem with relationships. Think about King Nebuchadnezzar. It seems like every time he turned around, he's wanting to cut people into little tiny pieces and burn their houses down and turn them into a dunghill. I mean, just about at every turn, he's wanting to do that to somebody. There's something wrong there, folks. I mean, I'm not Dr. Phil. I'm not Dr. Freud. I'm not even a doctor. I don't even play one on TV, right? But there's something wrong with this man. Something deeply troubled with him. And God knows that. God knows our troubles. I mean, you know, there's some takeaway here. God knows man's troubles. And he cares. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof and to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. You are your dream. You are the tree that has become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth in the heaven, and thy dominion to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hewn down the tree and destroy it, and yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and shall be wet, and shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Oh, that the earth today would know that they know that they know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Friends, that would be coming to an understanding of the gospel of Christ. First and foremost, that there is a God in heaven and you're not him. And that our lives are altogether undone and we need a Savior. And God has graciously provided one for us. Has lovingly and mercifully given us not what we deserve, but what we need, salvation. I'm grateful for salvation, but I made absolutely zero contribution to it. The best I can do is open up my heart and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's close this thing up. Because just like there's a beginning, middle, and end of history, there's a beginning, middle, and end of this story, and we're right down to the end. And everyone said amen, and thank you, Jesus. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump and the tree roots, the kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that, that thou hast known that the heavens do rule. It was going to be a hard lesson. Imagine that. You got to be turned into like a cow in order to find out that God rules in heaven. Anybody getting in that line and signing up for that duty? I don't think so. But this is what happened. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to thee. Now, Daniel had a counsel here. He wasn't just telling the king what the king should have already known but couldn't figure out. His counsel was the following. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, before we turn you into a cow. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And you know, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the city of Babylon, is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So we're not just telling stories here. We're talking about a reality. And the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which the king was overseeing every morning when he went up to go out and have his cappuccino, sitting in the garden, enjoying the beauty of it all. And so what does he say? Look what I've done. Look what I've built. Look what I'm in charge of. Look at me. If that's not narcissism, folks, I don't know what it is. Certainly close. Is it NPD, narcissistic personality disorder? I don't know, but it kind of sounds like it. And he says, getting to the very end here. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over to thee, and thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour the thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass. Now, he didn't smoke grass. It said he ate grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, and his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. What a sight. We used to call them hippies. Just kidding. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. I don't know, folks, it sounds to me like he was healed. What does it sound to you like? Sounds like he was healed. It sounds like God did a work there. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And the same time my reasoning returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom and the honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways and judgments, and those that walk in pride, he shall and he is able to abase. We're not told the end of the story. And in fact, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar drifts off the scene. We don't really see him again in the book of Daniel, other than a mention of his name. His family takes over. So we really don't know what happened to him. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. His story is like the story of all men. All of us need a savior. All of us have some disorder, right, that we need rescue from, and God's good for it. Would you please stand to your feet with me? Thank you for your time today. Lou, we put that last verse up there, that last verse, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways judgment. How about you and I? Do we extol the King of heaven? What does it mean to extol him? It doesn't mean throwing rocks at him. It doesn't mean cursing his name. It means praising his holy name. Do you do that? Do we do that? Church, we can't afford but not to do that. Amen. We live for that honor and that privilege. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we're looking at stories from the Old Testament times and from the book of Daniel here that are fantastic, that many people would say, it's just hyperbole. It's just exaggeration. But it's not, Lord. It's truth without mixture of error. And Lord, I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for its truth that rise up out of those stories, those everlasting truths that Jesus, you are the one, you are the God Almighty that we owe and that we can give our worship and praise to. You're the one that calls us from darkness to light. You're the one that gave your life and shed your blood to save us from our sin and from ourselves. Lord, I pray that we might have a takeaway here today. And that takeaway that we would be a people who lift up your praises, who worship you in spirit and in truth. A people that, although live in the world, our desire is not to be a part of this world, not to be so consumed in this world, but to be the people of your kingdom that is beyond this world. And a people of testimony and a people of witness and a people of love and compassion and mercy. A people with a message. And help us, Father, to take it from here today with us as we go. Friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it's not just preacher talk. It's a legitimate question. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It goes on to say that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness or right standing with God, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is as simple but yet as profound as that. It's not a formula. But it's a wonderful truth, a gift provided from God Almighty, who rules in the kingdoms of men, including this kingdom we find ourselves in. And so, Lord, today we're grateful and thankful to come and worship you, gather in your name, lift up our hands in praise, our voices in worship. Help us, Father, to go encouraged and strengthened and challenged, Lord, by your word today, to go under the unction of your spirit, Lord, today from this house. And we're thankful and grateful in Jesus' name. Amen.